This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
There are two stunning truths on display in Genesis chapter 27. First, God works through the failure of his people to accomplish his purposes. It's relatively easy to see how God uses our obedience, our faith, to advance his purposes. What is more difficult to grasp is the truth that God is at work even in our sin. In Genesis 27, Isaac is ruled by his appetite. Rebekah is driven by fear. Jacob is dominated by deceit, and Esau burns with bitterness. This is a story without heroes. But even in the middle of the deceit and the division, the purposes of God move forward, not because of human virtue, but in spite of it. Now, this truth might tempt us to reason that if God's plans cannot be thwarted, perhaps our choices do not matter. But Genesis 27 will not allow for such a conclusion. Why? Truth number two. There are grave consequences for our sin. There's great blessing in obedience, and there are grave consequences for our sin. The fall is typically a time when families like to take pictures. This happens all over the country. Fall is a great time to get family pictures, and because we love our families, we want those pictures to look good. And so you'll see pictures something like this oftentimes. That is a very happy, united family. They're all wearing the same thing. Even the dog is perfectly united and happy with the family. Now, someone, in response to this picture, someone created a list, a photo list, that they named the top 10 more realistic family photos. And so they put this list together. Here are a few of them. And so you have a mom and dad with the two boys fighting in the background, or you have this picture here. It says, "Joy." They're all screaming. Or you have next one, mom and dad throwing their children on the beach. And so the list goes on and on and on and on. And see, these photos remind us that family life is not perfect. It's not perfect. Family is where we experience the sweetest joys in life. It is also where we experience the sharpest pain. But why? Why is there such great pain in family life? Well, it's because of our sin. And what happens in our lives is that our sin, it begins to fill up in our souls, and then the consequences of our sin overflow into our families. The people around us, namely our families, typically families first. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau all pull the pin and lob a grenade at their families. And Genesis 27 is the moment everything blows up. And we're supposed to see here that although God's plans cannot be thwarted, there are grave consequences for our sin. And so as followers of Christ, there are twin convictions we must hold together in our souls. First, God's purposes will prevail. Amen? Isn't that true? God's purposes will prevail. Number two, our choices matter deeply. We are to live with the conviction that our choices matter deeply. Now, with these truths in mind, let's jump into the story. And there are four scenes we're going to look at here this morning. Scene number one is that Isaac rebels. Isaac rebels. Verse one says, "When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver and bow, and go out in the field and hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I may bless you before you die.'" We're supposed to notice in this opening text that Isaac is having an Esau moment. What's happening here? Isaac is having an Esau moment. Isaac is in rebellion to God. Isaac knows that what God has said in Genesis 25, that the older will serve the younger. that Jacob will receive the promised blessing, the covenant blessing, and the covenant promises of God. Isaac knows that Esau is a wicked man. It says earlier, in chapter 26, that Esau married two Canaanite women. The first clue that there's trouble is that he married two Canaanite women, multiple wives. The second problem is that they were Canaanites. He married two Canaanite wives, and it says that these wives made Isaac and Rebekah's lives miserable, very bitter. Isaac knew that Esau was a wicked man. He knew what God said, and yet Isaac says in his heart, I'm going to bless Esau instead of Jacob. He is acting in rebellion to God. This is Isaac's Esau moment. How do we know that? Well, remember the story in Genesis 25. Esau comes in from the field. He's really hungry. He's been hunting all day, and he's really hungry. And he says to Jacob, I'm about to die. Give me that meal. Give me that red stuff. Now, is Esau about to die? The answer is no. Esau is not about to die. He could have a banana, and that would hold him over for a little while. I mean, he's not literally going to die. But in his impatience, and because of his hunger, he sells his birthright for a meal. He doesn't value his birthright, and he sells his birthright to his brother Jacob for a meal. Genesis 27, Isaac says, I am about to die, and I need a meal. I want a meal. Now, is Isaac about to die? No. He's 43 years away from death. He's far away from death, and he's trumping up this difficulty he's experiencing. I'm about to die. I'm about to die. He's not about to die, but he's playing it up so he can move Esau to go out into the field and get him a meal. He's 43 years away from death. So just as Esau traded his birthright for a delicious meal, so Isaac rebels against God for a delicious meal. And this detail is highlighted over and over and over again in the story. That Isaac is serving his appetites. Genesis 27:4, then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so I can bless you before I die. Verse 7, bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Verse 9, I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind that he loves. Verse 14, his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Verse 17, then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. Verse 31, he had also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. Isaac is not being led by the word of God. He's not being led by the promises of God. He's not being led by the Spirit of God. He is being led by his appetite. He has become a servant of his appetite. He is rebelling for a delicious meal. And this rebellion for food, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? When the serpent came to Eve and deceives Eve, it says that Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. So she took it, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband Adam, who ate it as well. See, their rebellion was marked by a meal, by something that they ate. And so he is in rebellion. Isaac is in rebellion to God. In Genesis 26, we see Isaac at his best, worshiping God at Beersheba. Chapter 27, he's at his worst. He is a servant of his appetites. And this love for food, it ran deep in his soul, Isaac's soul. See, Jacob and Esau were very different sons. You see this throughout the story, very different sons. Esau is hairy. Jacob is smooth. Esau goes out into the field and he hunts. Jacob goes into the kitchen and he cooks. Esau listens to Metallica. Jacob is a Celine Dion superfan. That's the way the story reads, I think. Isaac favors Esau. I think it's five or six times that Esau is called Isaac's son. Rebekah favors Jacob. Jacob is referred to as Rebekah's son. But why does Isaac favor Esau? Is it because they both love the Chicago Bears? Is that what's going on? Or why is it that Isaac loves Esau more than Jacob? Genesis 25:28. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. He loved wild game, and Esau was good at getting that wild game, and so he loved him for it. So he's not being led by the word of God. He's not being led by the Spirit of God, by the promises of God. He is serving his appetites. He has become a servant for his appetite. And so he says to Esau, go get me some of that game, and I will bless you before I die. Scene two, Rebekah panics. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. Now think about that. Now, Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. While Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Rebekah knows the promise of God, that the older will serve the younger, that the covenant promises are to go to Jacob and not to Esau. She knows the promise of God. She knows what God has said. But what Rebekah is doing is she's taking the fulfillment of the promises of God into her own hands. This is exactly what Sarah did with Hagar. Sarah knows the promise of God, that God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. But Sarah says, it's not happening, it hasn't happened, and so let's try a different way. So she goes to Abraham, her husband, and says, would you consider Hagar my Egyptian servant? Maybe you can get pregnant with her. And so Abraham wickedly sleeps with Hagar and gets Hagar pregnant, and that's where Ishmael comes from. This is Sarah taking matters into her own hands. This is Rebekah in the story taking matters into her own hands. Later in the story, what we see with Moses is that Moses was the real deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, Moses, who is the real deliverer of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, Moses takes matters into his own hands, and he kills the Egyptian. And he thought everyone's going to start to sing his praises. Way to go, you are our deliverer. But instead, they try to kill him, and he has to run away for 40 years. And we could look at story after story after story in the Bible, and example after example after example in our lives, where when we try to take matters into our own hands, it fails miserably. When we do it our way, even if we have the right goal, when we take matters into our own hands, we try to fulfill the promises of God in our own terms, we fail miserably. God cares about our methods. He cares about our methods. Even if you have good goals, it never justifies committing evil. And so in her panic, she says to Jacob, we are going to trick that old blind man into blessing you. That's God's plan. We're going to trick that old blind man into blessing you. Verse 9, go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats. This is the plan. Go to the flock, bring me two choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Verse 11, Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother. Now, what should he say here? What should he say? What are you talking about, Mom? How could we do such an evil against God? I love my dad. He is your husband. You can't do evil against him. We can't take advantage of an old blind man. What are you saying? That's not what he says. Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with smooth skin. He says, I don't know if this plan is going to work. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself. So his objections are not moral. They are logistical. He says, I don't mind being a liar, Mom. I don't want to get caught for being a liar. I don't want to be thought of as being a liar. And so Rebekah responds, verse 13. His mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me. So he went and got the goats and brought them to his mother. And his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She put the skins, now listen to this, she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. I mean, could you imagine what Jacob looks like at this point? He's dressed up like a goat. Now, how old is Jacob at this point? When I read the story, I think of like teenagers. That's what I think. They're like teenagers, maybe in their 20s, maybe. And Jacob, he's just kind of going along with his mom. But do you know how old they are, Jacob and Esau are? They're 77. They're old men. These are old men. It's an old man dressed up like a goat to deceive his blind dad, to steal the blessing of God. It's ridiculous. The plan is for Jacob to imitate Esau down to the core. Scene 3, Jacob deceives. He deceives. The entire exchange is a giant lie. It's all a lie. Verse 18, when he came to his father, he said, "My father," and he answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now, he's going to have a rapid-fire list of lies. We're supposed to keep track of these. Verse 19. Jacob replied to his father, "I am Esau," lie number one. "Your firstborn," lie number two. "I have done as you told me," lie number three. "Please sit up and eat some of my game," it's not game, lie number four, "so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How did you ever find it so quickly, my son?" He replied, "Because the Lord your God made it happen for me," lie number five. The Lord your God. He's bringing God into it in order to explain his, quote, success. He says, "I just went out hunting and there was a little doe just right in the backyard. The Lord your God helped me." So not only is this a lie, it is a blasphemous lie. It is using God as a cover for your evil. It is using God to hide your evil. More than that, it also exposes Esau. See, if Esau, remember, Jacob is trying to imitate Esau. And if Jacob went in there and said, "Because the Lord our God made it happen for me," Isaac would have said, "You're not Esau. You're not Esau." Because see, Esau is outside of the covenant. See, if he was part of the covenant, he would have said, "The Lord our God, the Lord our God." And so Jacob thinks, rightly, that Esau is outside of the covenant. He doesn't worship God. All throughout the Old Testament, what you'll see, the language you will see, is that when people are in covenant together, in the covenant of God together, they say, "The Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord our God." And then when people are outside of the covenant, often there are some exceptions, but generally, they'll say, "The Lord your God." And so Jacob, dressed up like Esau, is saying, "The Lord your God," meaning Esau is outside of the covenant. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not?" So he's suspicious. Verse 22. So Jacob came closer to his father Isaac, and he touched him. You should circle that. If you have your Bible open, you should circle that. And he touched him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Now, how hairy is Esau? Go out and pet a goat. It's like touching Esau, your pet little goat. He passes. He passes the test, the hairy hand test, by wearing goat. 24. Again, he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" He replied, "I am. I am." Now, during the story, I can't help but ask the question, why isn't Isaac more discerning? He's going to get duped by this ridiculous plan. I mean, the whole thing is ridiculous, and he's going to go with it. I mean, shouldn't Isaac, the patriarch, the wise one, be more discerning? I mean, don't you think if you were in that situation, you would be able to discern that something was up? I mean, you get the sense that he kind of thinks something is up, but he goes along with it anyways. Now, why? Why is it? Why is it that he is so easily duped? Well, think about Isaac for a moment. And this is the worst part. This, maybe not the worst. It's one of the worst aspects of being in rebellion to God. If you're living in rebellion to God, where you know what God wants you to do, but you're not going to do it, you're living in open rebellion to God. One of the worst aspects of this is that when you get in a pinch, you can't turn to God. You can't. You can repent. You can repent. You can always repent and turn back to the Lord. But see, if Isaac, think about Isaac, if Isaac repents and turns to the Lord, he has to give up the whole plan. He's not willing to do it. He's going to keep going in his rebellion. If you're going to keep going in your rebellion, you can't turn back to God, because then you'd be turning back to God. So you can't cry out to God. He cannot ask for God's help. He's alone. And he can't turn to his wife. This is why he's blessing Esau in his mind. He's blessing Esau in private, away from Jacob and Rebekah, because he knows he has to hide it. And see, that's one of the signs of rebellion, is that you just have a private life. You have a life that nobody really knows about. Everything has to be done in private. Everything has to be in secret. And so he can't turn to his wife. He can't be like, hey, Rebekah, who's talking to me right now? Because she would say, Isaac, remember, God says that we're supposed to bless Jacob and not Esau, and you're trying to bless Esau. So he can't turn to Rebekah. And he can't turn to Jacob. He couldn't bring Jacob in because Jacob knows he's supposed to receive the covenant blessing. And so if he brought both of them in, then he could figure out who's who. But he can't do that because he's in rebellion to God. So all he has is himself. The rebellious life is the life where you trust yourself. You trust your own senses. You lean on your own understanding. And a person who only trusts himself or herself is easily fooled. You are easily fooled. And what is emphasized all throughout the story is that Isaac is trusting his senses. He's touching. He's tasting the food. He's touching Esau's hands. He's listening. He can't see. And his senses fail him. And if you rely on your senses, that's how you live your life, you will be led astray, just like Isaac is led astray. Verse 25. Then he said, bring it closer to me, and let me eat some of my son's game, so that I can bless you. Jacob brought it closer to him, and he ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come closer and kiss me, my son. So he came closer and kissed him. Who does that sound like? With a kiss, he betrays his father. Jacob is acting in rebellion to God, pure evil. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And so he blesses. Verse 28, may God give to you, he thinks he's blessing Esau, may God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. Let the peoples serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. Now, even this little line, be Lord over your brothers. In Isaac, as he's trying to bless Esau, this little line betrays him. Because what God says in Genesis 25, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. And here, what is he saying? What is he saying? Be Lord over your brothers, Esau. He is in rebellion. He's trying to make Esau the Lord over his brothers. He wants Jacob to serve Esau, which is a type of rebellion. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so Jacob receives the blessing, which leads to scene number 4. Esau rages. Esau rages. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. So I don't know if you can see the scene unfolding in your mind, but Jacob, dressed as a goat, an old man, receives the blessing. He comes out of the tent celebrating. We did it, Mom. We did it. We deceived that old guy. We got the blessing of God, celebrating. And then as soon as he comes out of the tent celebrating, here comes Esau. Here comes Esau. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. Now just look at this. Look at this detail. All of the chaos in the family. The family is about ready to blow up. All of the chaos in the family comes down to a dad serving his appetites. Comes down to the dad not serving his family, not walking with God, but serving his appetites. And that is the story a million times over throughout human history. And see, when dads lead their families sacrificially to honor Christ, it brings immense blessing to their families and the whole world. But when dads serve their appetites, it brings so much pain. I mean, the obsession here is still with the delicious food. You just want to tell Isaac, get over your appetite. Get over the food, man. What are you doing? You're going to blow up your family for a meal? Just like Esau. You sold your birthright for a meal? You're chasing your pleasures? You're sacrificing your whole family. He said to his father, let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me. But his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am Esau, your firstborn son. Verse 33. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Now what is going on in verse 33? Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. In the Hebrew, it means he's shaking violently. He is dumbfounded. He doesn't understand what's going on. What's going on? Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Wait a second. So are we supposed to read this whole thing and just say, oh yeah, this is Isaac acting in faith? No way. So what's going on? What's going on here? Well, verse 33 is Isaac's wake-up call. This is where God breaks through. He breaks into the story. He's grabbing Isaac and waking Isaac up. And see, when Esau comes in and Isaac realizes this is really Esau, what Isaac understands is that in his rebellion, he did not thwart God's plan. He only thwarted his own plan. He couldn't even fulfill what he was trying to fulfill in his rebellion to God, that God's purposes were able to override his. And he said, oh my goodness, I can't even rebel properly against God. That God's purposes will prevail. This is Isaac's Job 42 moment. At the very end of the book, Job 42, verse 2, I know, this is his conclusion, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. That's the conviction we must live with. I know you can do anything. God, you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. My plans thwarted every day. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Even if I try. Verse 5. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Verse 6. Therefore, this is what he says, I reject my words and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. This is Job taking his rightful place beneath God. And the same thing is happening to Isaac. His soul is shaking. He's realizing who God is. And he gets on board with God's plan. Verse 33. Who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it before you came in and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed. What's going on here? He says, no. Even if I wanted to not bless Jacob, which I didn't want to bless Jacob, Jacob will be blessed because the blessing of God is from God himself. Indeed, he will be blessed. He's going to be blessed. Isaac is getting on board. Verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So he said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright and look, now he has taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you saved a blessing for me? You can hear the anguish in his voice. But Isaac answered Esau, look, I have made him a master over you. I have given him all of his relatives as his servants and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son? I mean, why doesn't he just take it back? Why doesn't Isaac take it back? Well, because he understands that the actual blessing comes from God and God has decided to bless Jacob. Even if I wanted to take it back, I couldn't take it back. God's plan is going to move forward. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. His father Isaac answered him, look, your dwelling will be away from the richness of the land. Remember, part of the covenant promises of God is that you, Jacob, will be in the land. Esau, you're out. You will be out. You will get what your wickedness deserves. You will be out, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. You're outside of the land. At the end of Genesis 27, we're going to pick up the story next week, but at the end of Genesis 27, we are left with a shattered family. Esau is enraged pretty much for the rest of his life, and he plots murder. Jacob receives the blessing, but at a terrible price. The homebody has to leave home. Rebekah never sees Jacob again. Rebekah's trying to hold on to Jacob and bless Jacob, but her actions cause Jacob to have to flee for his life, and Rebekah will never see Jacob again. And Isaac watches his household unravel, and he is powerless to do anything about it. Now, is there any hope in the story? Well, the answer is yes, there is hope. Where do we see the hope? Well, it's in understanding that this story, like every story, is designed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is designed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, there are 20 ways. I'm going to give you two. First, Jesus is the true son who deserves the blessing, yet was treated like a liar. He was treated like a liar. Adam is the son of God. Jacob, Exodus 3, is the firstborn son of God. Jesus is the true son of God. And he never lied. He never did evil. Adam failed. Jacob failed. Jesus did not fail. Jesus was perfectly obedient. He's the only man who's ever lived a life where he did not lie. And yet, throughout the entirety of his ministry, he was treated like a liar. Should do a study on that. He's called a minister or a liar all throughout his ministry. The only one who has not lied was called a liar all throughout his ministry. And in Genesis 27, think about the story. So just think about what we just studied. Think about what's going on. In Genesis 27, Jacob dresses up like Esau and says to his father, "I am Esau." Why does he do it? To get the blessing of God. He dresses up like Esau. He lies to his father. He says, "I am Esau," in order to get the blessing. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just dress up like us. He became one of us. He took on flesh. He became like us in every way, yet without sin. And he went to the Father, and this is what he said. If you want to understand how your salvation works, this is the way it works. Jesus, Son of God, perfect Son of God, who's perfectly righteous, becomes a man, lives a perfectly righteous life, and he stands before his father, and he says, "I am Dan Rude." And he does this not to steal some sort of blessing that I deserve, but he does it to take the curse that I deserve. Because what you deserve is to be cursed forever. What does your lying demand from a holy God? Cursed, out of the land. Get out of God's blessing. Get out of the land. And see, Jacob feared. Remember the story? Jacob feared the curse of God. He says, "Mom, if I get caught, I'm going to be cursed and not blessed." And I haven't been able to get this verse out of my head all week. It's a great verse if you want to understand the gospel. Genesis 27:3. His mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Your curse be on me, my son." See, the curse that Jacob feared, the curse Rebekah promised to take, fell on Christ. Christ, he bore the curse that we deserved. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. He loves us. He doesn't want us to die and go to hell. He wants our sins to be paid for. And he wants us to know the infinite blessing of God. And so to be a Christian means that you're looking to Christ alone for your salvation. You see Christ being cursed, standing in your place at the cross, being cursed for us, that we might know the infinite blessing of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Why are we blessed? Because of Christ. He bore our curse. We get his blessing. We trade places with Christ. And a lot of people, they stumble over Genesis. They stumble over the Old Testament where it says that God, he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Now, I don't know how you feel when you read the story. I'm like, okay, I get why you hate Esau. Read the story. The real question is, why do you love Jacob? You love Jacob? That's the real scandal. And to be a Christian is to be loved by God. It's not us cleaning ourselves up, making ourselves right. It's people who have earned the curse of God being blessed infinitely in Christ. Second, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the faithful Son who submits perfectly to the will of the Father. Adam fails, Jacob fails, we all fail. Everyone sins. Jesus is the faithful Son who submits perfectly to the will of the Father. Isaac rebels, Jesus obeys. Rebecca panics, Jesus trusts God. Jacob deceives, Jesus speaks the truth. Esau burns with bitterness, Jesus forgives. Genesis 27 is the picture of humanity grasping at life on our own terms. It's taking matters into our own hands. That's what the whole story is about. Humanity grabbing life, pursuing life, taking hold of life on our own terms, not submitting to the will of God. But in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ is a different way, and it is a better way. What we see in Christ, the perfect Son of God, who earned only the blessing of God, yielded to the will of the Father, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And through his yielding and through his death, the perfect plan of God is fulfilled. Now, the blessing that God intends for the whole world can go to the whole world through the perfect submission, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have a better leader than Isaac. We have a better example than Jacob. You know, we are followers, not of Isaac, not of Jacob. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we must learn by the grace of God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, not to take matters into our own hands, but to yield to the will of God, to obey even in the face of difficulty, to trust that God is the sovereign of the universe and that his plans will prevail. And as we walk with him, we're not going to get it perfect, but as we walk with him and we obey him, we will experience the blessing of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you.